you to remain standing and get your Bible, if you would, and turn in it to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. As we're making our way through, Paul, well, you can sit for a second. I'll give you a little break. Give you a little intro before we read the scriptures. We'll stand again in 10 seconds. As we're making our way through Paul's epistle to the Galatians, we're coming this morning to a momentous intersection, and that is the intersection between the scripture as we've been moving through it and history as we've been living it. The intersection between Galatians 4 and the joy that we have to ordain or set apart our brother Joel Ebert to the gospel ministry. Now, I'm not tied to continue my move through a book whenever a special event like this comes along today. But when I considered this text in light of today, I could not avoid preaching it. So in the midst of one of the most passionate pleas of the apostle in all his epistles is nestled in a particular statement of profound significance for gospel ministry. And it speaks directly to the nature and emphasis of what it means to be a gospel minister and what is the gospel ministry. It speaks as an exhortation to you, Joel, for which you should strive in the power of the Spirit of God. And here we also find a model for every one of us as we seek to serve in various leadership roles in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly not the least, this statement also points out to each of us that we should consider how we relate towards each other and how we relate to those who are having responsibility for watching over us. So the statement that has seized my attention this morning, it sets forth the burden of the gospel ministry, is found in Galatians 4 in verses 18 to 19. And so this is what we're going to read today and study. So please stand now for the reading of the Word of God. Paul writes, "It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to our time in the Word today, we pray that you'll bless the study. We pray that, Lord, as I seek to expound, explain, illustrate, and apply what you have inspired through Paul here, may it find deep roots in our hearts. And may it be that we learn and grow from it, are made stronger and nourished by it. And may it be that every single person in this room, whether they are converted and have become one of your children, or yet, as we would hope that that would come to pass in their lives at some point soon, we pray that you would draw those who are lost to you and strengthen those of us who do belong to you for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, Paul, I turned it off for a minute. What Paul says in these two verses is felt in everything that he says in his letter to the Galatians. But here, in these two verses, what Paul says culminates in a riveting expression by which he identifies his relationship with the Galatians. That relationship gives us a glimpse into what I would call this morning the burden of gospel ministry. Now, when I speak about the burden of gospel ministry, I'm not just talking about it as a heavy weight that no one can bear, or like when you think about some burden.
Well, there is an aspect of a
difficult challenge that is part of gospel ministry, but just the burden in the sense of this is the weight. This is the matter of great importance when it comes to what gospel ministry is. The relationship that Paul has with the Galatians that he describes in these two verses helps us get a sense of what it is, this burden of gospel ministry. Paul calls the Galatians my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Having been called personally by the Lord on the road to Damascus, Paul's entire life became devoted to the ministry of the gospel. He lived to become more like the Lord Jesus, and he lived to serve him through the ministry of preaching and teaching and planting churches by evangelizing the lost, bringing the gospel to bear upon them, and then bringing those who had come to be saved to maturity in Christ, discipling them. The Apostle Paul is engaged in gospel ministry as he writes this epistle to the churches in Galatia. And in this key statement, he bears out just what this ministry comes down to. In a briefer sermon than usual, I want you to see how this statement of identity highlights three aspects of gospel ministry. I want you to see with me the focus of gospel ministry, the work of gospel ministry, and the goal of gospel ministry. So we'll start with the focus of gospel ministry. What is the focus? That is, what are you looking at? What has gripped your attention? If you are in the ministry of the gospel, what should grip your attention? And the focus of gospel ministry is the people to whom we are called to minister. The reason workers are sent out into the fields that are wide unto harvest is because there are people in those fields. Jesus was teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease as he went out. And it was as he saw the crowds that he was moved with compassion. The people, he says that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. It was then that Jesus said to his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that send out laborers into his harvest. So laborers go out into the field for the sake of the people who are like sheep without a shepherd. People are precious and important to those who go out because people are important to the Lord. Here in Galatians, Paul reflects the heart of Jesus. He's making much of the people to whom he's writing. It kind of sounds odd, I think, when you first, if you just, as we did, jump in and at verse 18 and you read these words that, well, he says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. It almost sounds to my ear on the initial reading like boasting in something or maybe flattering, but that is not what Paul has in mind here. He is making much of the people to whom he's writing. Paul is in the process here of exposing the false teachers who had come to Galatia. And in verse 17, he charges them, that is, he charges these false teachers with making much of the Galatians. So the false teachers were coming in and they were building up the Galatians and talking of, in other words, how important they were and how important to them they were. They were asserting how precious and important the Galatians were to them as false teachers. But Paul says they actually want the Galatians to join them in their error, and so that these enemies of the cross then become precious to the Galatians. They wanted to give the Galatians an idea that they were precious to them so that they would become precious to the Galatians, so that the Galatians would value their teaching despite the fact that this was false teaching that fills that they've been bringing upon them. That false teaching which we've been talking about week after week after week, whereas these false teachers wanted to bring going back to the law and saying that's the only way you can be justified. And that is a bad purpose to make someone feel important to you. But Paul asserts that it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. That is when it is a noble thing to indicate and express to others how precious and how important they are to you. And that, says Paul to the Galatians, is what they are to him. So he is making much of them in the sense that he wants them to know and understand they are dear to him, they are precious to him, and he believes it's important that people know and understand how important they are to one another in a relationship like the one that Paul has with them in his gospel ministry. These are people, and they are the focus of Paul's ministry. They are dear to him. He holds them in his heart. And if you read the epistles much at all, you'll see that Paul has the habit of making much of the saints to whom he wrote his epistles. One of the striking examples appears in his letter to the Philippians. Listen to how he makes much of them. He writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus." That is Paul making much of the Philippians. We need to make much of each other. We need to let the people to whom we minister know how precious and important they are. They are the focus of gospel ministry. And here with the Galatians, Paul has a particular way of making much of them. He says they are his little children. It matters that we see people as the focus of gospel ministry, and it matters how we see them. Paul sees his people as his little children. This, Joel, is an example for how you should see those who are under your care and influence as a minister of the gospel. We should see each other as the little children who belong ultimately to the great shepherd. There's a sense in which you are my little children. But my sense of that is because, even more importantly, you are his little children. But let's think for a moment about the significance of Paul's viewing his wayward sheep as his little children. First of all, they are his. They're not someone else's. Now, you may consider all children precious, but there are never any so precious as those who are yours. To be his little children means they are truly and deeply precious to Paul. And they are little children. What is it with little children? They have a lot of needs. They need direction. Little children need help. They need supervision. They need protection. They need encouragement. They need instruction. They need to know they are loved. They require patience and perseverance. If they are your little children, then you will sacrifice for their well-being in ways that you just would not do otherwise. Last weekend, you probably saw that Melissa and I had our two little grandchildren with us. And they're grandchildren, but they're our little children. They were with us for the weekend. We had them for two nights. Well, we went home Sunday afternoon, and Granddad was not feeling very well. But Titus and Rebecca wanted to play, so I manned up. I wouldn't have done it for just any kids. We played Paw Patrol, and we played a man going on a camp out with his dog. I was the dog. Ruff, ruff.
Anyway, then later that night, in the midst of all that, Titus and Rebecca weren't feeling so good themselves. And they got this nasty stomach virus. It's vicious. Starting at about 11 p.m., no, Titus woke up. And about a half hour later, Becca. And every 15 minutes for the rest of the night, they were sick. And I don't need to tell you that was not pleasant. I kept saying, we're not having fun, but we're bonding. But Melissa took Becca and I took Titus. And at every interval, we would have to move in close and remind them with urgency to use the bucket. It was a test. And when I first ran down to Becca, who had emptied her stomach into her bed, and then was doing more, I started heaving myself. Well, why do I tell you all that? I didn't mind. And Melissa didn't mind. Because they're our little children. I'm saying that what we did for them was not fun. It was sacrificial. And part of the sacrifice was knowing that we were going to probably get sick as well. But they're our little children. When they are your little children, you hold their hand and you show them the way. You make much of them for their good. You encourage them. You worry over their health. You are absorbed with their believing and loving the truth. You have no greater joy than that they are walking in truth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joel, the focus of gospel ministry is people. They are sheep who otherwise would be without a shepherd. You need to see the people in your circle of ministry as your little children. Now let's look next at the work of the ministry. That's the focus. Focus is people as little children, our little children in the ministry. And then the next thing I want us to see is the work of the ministry. What is the work that we do with our focus upon them? Here in Galatians 4:19, Paul describes his work with reference to his children in a graphic way. He says he is again in the anguish of childbirth. They are his little children, and he is in the process of giving birth to them, as it were. A work is ongoing. He says it's happening again. He is again in anguish. What is happening again? The anguish of childbirth is what is happening again. He is thinking of the recurring birth pains. They take place with regularity, resulting ultimately in the birth of a child. Paul is saying that he is involved in a life-giving work. That's what birth is all about, a new life. And that is exactly what the gospel ministry is about. It is about life, spiritual life, true life. And development of that life. It's about evangelism and discipleship. This is the work. It is arduous. It is difficult. Paul calls it here anguish. It's often painful. I can tell you it is sometimes deeply painful. But it is more than worth it for the privilege of serving as Christ's co-laborer and for the good results that he does produce as time goes forward. At least four things are involved in this birthing process that are a part of the work of the ministry. One is the work of instruction. We are pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints through instruction. That's what teachers do. We instruct. We teach. We help others understand because it matters what they know. And so we must teach. Secondly, it's not only a work of instruction, but it's also a work of exhortation. You see this all through the New Testament. Not only does the man of God teach the Word of God to the people of God, he also exhorts the followers of Christ with the passion of Christ. The gospel minister must reprove,
rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Like Paul writes the Ephesians, I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's exhortation. We are to be instructors who are also cheerleaders, who encourage godly behavior with great celebration, and who rebuke ungodliness with all solemnity and readiness to lift drooping hearts. So it's instruction, it's exhortation, but thirdly, it's also this work of gospel ministry is supplication. That is prayer. All the teaching and all the exhorting will do nothing unless the Lord applies the Spirit. God wants us to pray for this work. And if you stop and think through the letters that Paul writes to the saints, you'll grasp the significance of prayer. It is everywhere. And not only does he say he's praying for people, he tells the people what he's praying for in regard to them. And he is always praying. He is teaching and he is exhorting and he is praying for his people. He's asking God to complete what he started. He is asking God to grant his children to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit. Listen, don't expect growth in obedience and holiness in your children simply by teaching them, simply by exhorting them. You must pray for them because it is the work of God to make effectual the work that he has started and to use the work of teaching and use the work of exhorting to produce fruit and change in the lives of the people of God. And finally, four, the work of gospel ministry is a work of perseverance. Sometimes the road is indeed anguishing, as Paul says here. Again, I am in the anguish of childbirth. Sometimes you may lie awake, Joel, at night, plagued in your concern for those that are under your care. But sometimes also just wondering, is it worth it? Because it's been so hard and you might have seen at times very little results. Or maybe you're working with someone and it seems that they're stuck and you're praying and you're exhorting and you're teaching and nothing is seemingly taking place. And the flesh asks you, is it really even worth it? I poured myself into this one or that one, and look at where they are today. Keep on with determination, knowing it is the Lord who is at work to make them will and to work for his good pleasure. He is able and he will do it, but he will rarely do it instantaneously. And so perseverance is required. Keep the end in view, to keep going when the anguish is its greatest. Those who are literally bearing children in the midst of the childbirth, look for that moment when the baby is born and all the pain is forgotten. Keep that goal and that concentration in mind when the anguish is its greatest in spiritual ministry. Remember what Paul says to the Thessalonians. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Finally, notice with me the goal of gospel ministry. All of this work, all of this instruction, exhortation, supplication, and persistence has a goal in mind. Paul is pretty clear, very clear, abundantly clear about what that goal is. But if you think about it, there are many goals that run through the minds of various kinds of ministers in our day and time. Some want to be liked by the world. And they try to produce a church in which the world can be at home. Some want to grow large churches and they gear everything for size. Some want to be well known and they focus on their oratorical skills and clever sayings and charisma. Some want to be scholarly. For them, it is all about what you know. Sometimes they want to impress the secular world of science. But Paul shows us here what is the right thing to want, the right thing to work for, the best thing to invest in the lives of people for. The goal of gospel ministry, as exemplified by Paul, is this: Christ formed in His children. Here's why he is in anguish of childbirth again. It is because he wants to see Jesus when he looks at his little children. He wants to see them looking like him. He wants them to bear the divine nature. He wants them to bear Christ-like fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, growing through their lives, love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He wants them to be living out the truth. A big church that is not godly, not a godly church, would be a total disappointment to Paul. A theological church that is not a holy church would be distasteful. An enthusiastic church that is not bearing the fruit of the Spirit would be undesirable. A popular church that is loved by the world would be worthless. The goal of gospel ministry is seeing Christ Jesus formed in the lives and the hearts of one's people, one's little children. Anything less falls short, no matter what else may happen. So set priorities accordingly. Keep the main thing the main thing. Teach for Christ-likeness. Preach for Christ-likeness. Exhort for Christ-likeness. Counsel for Christ-likeness. And you are doing all that for the glory of God. So Joel, I am grateful to know that you hold these priorities. And I urge you to hold fast to them and thus be a useful tool in the hand of the Lord for the advancement of His church on earth. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for this time and Your Word. And I pray that You'll take and use this time to speak to each of us, and especially to Joel this morning, reminding him, thankfully, of things that I know are already in his heart. But I pray, Lord, by Your grace and for Your glory will remain there, that the focus of his ministry will be the people that You give him, that he will look upon them as His little children, and that the work of the ministry, Lord, that You give him will be one in which he anguishes, in which he arduously exerts himself in the power of the Spirit of God to teach, to exhort, to pray, and to keep on keeping on with the goal, Lord, that Christ is formed in those allotted to His charge. Lord, help me as the pastor here to do the very same thing. And help each one of us who are involved in leadership to see those that we're leading or teaching in our class, in our group, in our small group, whatever, that we see them in this way. And that You use us, Lord, for the ongoing progress of Your kingdom where people are becoming more and more like Jesus by the power of the Spirit through the grace of God. We pray that that would be the thing that stands out about Grace Community Church. To You be all the glory. And Lord, we just commit the rest of this time as we now formally come to set apart Joel unto the ministry that You've called him to. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.